Sawyer. The following sermon was preached at St. James Presbyterian Church in Rogers Park, Chicago, Illinois.
Let us pray.
God of grace, help us to hear new things from familiar words. Speak to our hearts and illumine our minds. Help us to be changed through your holy word. Amen.
This morning's first reading is from Psalm 139. Lord, you have examined me. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. Even from far away, you comprehend my plans. You study my traveling and resting. You are thoroughly familiar with all my ways. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me, front and back. You put your hand on me. That kind of knowledge is too much for me. It's so high above me that I can't fathom it. Where could I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I go to escape your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there, your hand would guide me. Even there, your strong hand would hold me tight. If I said, the darkness will definitely hide me, the light will become night around me, even then, the darkness isn't too dark for you. Nighttime would shine bright as day, because darkness is the same as light to you. Examine me, God. Look at my heart. Put me to the test. Know my anxious thoughts. Look to see if there is any idolatrous way in me. Then lead me on the eternal path. May God add a blessing to our hearing of this word.
Amen. As we've been going through this process of discernment together, I've seen one of my roles as your pastor and your preacher as being to frame our experience and stories of our faith. So looking for inspiration and ways to interpret what we're going through, looking for containers to contain our experience, stories and teachings that could help us to experience how we are rooted and grounded in God and God's love. A few weeks ago, we talked about Ephesians 2, about how the church is built into the household of God. It says in Ephesians, as God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Christ is building you, it said in Ephesians, Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. And we talked about how the temple of God is in each one of us, and together as the people of God, we experience and we become and we create the household of God. And then last week we remembered Job and how he suffered, his experience of loss that seemed so unfair. And where was God in that? That was his question and all his friends' questions. We talked about how we want things to make sense and be rational, and if we are good and we do things that will be rewarded, we want 1 + 2 = 3, but instead we get poetry about how God is with us in our life and what God's power is like. And a couple of months ago, we remembered Peter, who when Jesus told the disciples that he would die, Peter said, no, that can't happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus told him, get behind me, tempter. You're thinking human thoughts, not God's thoughts. The disciples, in so many ways, at so many times, resisted Jesus' news that he was going to die. And of course they did, because they loved him and they needed him. They leaned on him. And just thinking about losing him led them to shock and anger sometimes, and grief and denial. And that is how we are as humans. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because that's how we feel love for one another. That's how we care. That's how we stay connected. It's how we process change. The disciples in Jesus' life could not imagine his resurrection. They couldn't imagine how Christ could be with them after death. But Jesus tried to reassure them, to give them clues about the new reality that they couldn't yet imagine. So our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, various verses that I'll lift up, and I'll tell you the verses as I read them to you, looking for words of reassurance from Jesus. Now, in the chapter right before 14, chapter 13, that's the night Jesus is with his disciples on the night of his arrest. And the scripture says that he knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to God. In that chapter, Jesus washes the feet of all his disciples, and he says this to them. He says, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example just as I have done. You also must do." And a few verses after that, Jesus gives that famous and beautiful new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. In chapter 13, we get these words of assurance, but that's only the beginning, because in chapter 14, there's more. So beginning with verse 1 through 6, the first part, Jesus says to them, "Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. If that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me so that where I am going, you will be too. You know the way to the place I'm going." But Thomas asked, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way." And I'm going to stop right there. We know that verse goes on and there's more stuff and another sentence and, you know, but do we ever just listen to this little part right here, or do we skip right over it to the next verses? Jesus says, "I am the way." These four words, what could he mean by that? He's answering a direct question from Thomas, who, along with the other disciples, is about to lose his beloved rabbi, his teacher, his guide, his mentor, his inspiration, the one who has changed his life completely. And now Jesus is going somewhere? To trial? To jail? To death? To God? Imagine the powerlessness that Thomas and the others felt. Imagine the sense of abandonment, the grief, the loss, confusion, uncertainty, maybe a sense of betrayal, a sense of anger. "We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way to get there," Thomas says. "We don't know the way." But Jesus says, "You know the way because you know me. You know the way because you know me." This is a very relational answer. It's not an ideological answer. It's not a theological answer. It's a relational answer. Because you know me, you know the way. When Jesus died, everything changed. He was changed through his death and resurrection, getting a new kind of body. The disciples were changed through the shock and the grief and the fear, and later the shock and the joy. When they started experiencing Jesus in a new way, in a resurrected form, Jesus changed, the disciples changed, and significantly their relationship to each other changed, but it did not go away. And Jesus predicted that when he spoke to the disciples compassionately that night. After telling them that they knew the way because they knew him, he went on to say, "I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in My Father, you are in me and I am in you. Again, his answer is relational. We're connected now and we will be connected then. Things are changing, the relationship will change, but it won't go away. So as we contemplate our futures, as we contemplate our relationships, we think about our relationships to each other. So much shared history. We contemplate our future or our futures. What will the future hold? We think about this building, this sanctuary, all the beautiful memories that we have here. Some of you for 25 years or more. The beautiful things that have happened, the community meetings, the yoga classes, the worship services, all the different pastors who have served you and led you. And we remember the neighbors and the surrounding community and how they benefited from the church in different ways, and we celebrate all those things. And as things change, what will happen to our most treasured relationships? If we let go of this place or our relationship to this place changes, where will we remember God? And how will we experience the Sabbath and that sacred connection that we all have with God? One of the people who has inspired me a lot is Abraham Joshua Heschel, who is a Jewish theologian. He's written a beautiful book called The Sabbath. And in it, he talks about a different way of thinking about the Sabbath, of where we connect with God. He says this, "For where shall the likeness of God be found? There is no quality that space has in common with the essence of God. There's not enough freedom on the top of a mountain. There's not enough glory in the silence of the sea. Yet the likeness of God can be found in time, which is eternity in disguise." He says that on the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in our soul. He talks about the Sabbath being a palace of time into which we enter so that we can encounter that God who is more majestic than any location could be. He writes this as a Jewish theologian, and I am struck with the idea that the Jewish people, when their temple was destroyed in Jerusalem for the second time, they themselves went into the diaspora and they took with them the Sabbath and their practices, and they continued to be a people. And they have learned to articulate something that can be helpful to us, which is how there are more temples than physical temples. There is the temple of time. There is the palace of eternity that we enter every time that we take the time to enter the Sabbath or to be in community with one another. Wherever two or more are gathered is another way that we Christians talk about it. And so as we contemplate our next steps and how things may change, no matter which thing we pick, things will change. I want to leave you with some of Jesus' words from this chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you while I am with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid." Friends, it may feel uncertain today, but there is a new day coming, and God will be with us in that day, just as God has been with us in the past, and most especially, God is with us today, now, here. May we experience that deep presence of God. Amen. The music music in this podcast is composed and performed by Philip Seward and sung by the Congregation of St. James Presbyterian Church. We hope that you've enjoyed this podcast. May the peace of Christ be with you now and always.